Would you go to McDonald's to get your taxes done? Would you go to the grocery store to get some type of surgery done there? Would you go to Casey's and ask for a haircut? No, that would be foolish. Foolish. But why do people come to church and ask for things that the Lord never intended for the church to do or to be? That's what we want to look at this morning. What is the mission of the church? Before we get into that lesson, I want to welcome everyone. We've got several that are sick this morning, unable to be out. We've got some visitors. We're thankful for your presence. I was talking with one of the visitors and someone walked around the corner and I thought, he looks familiar. And I guess that's what I would look like with the mask on. It's my brother from Cincinnati that had open heart surgery. So it's good that he's able to be with us this morning. It's good that everyone is able to be out. You stop and think about McDonald's. You think about Gassano's. You think about Subway's. All of those have a standard operating procedure. They have a manual. The church has a manual. Those places have a menu. They have a menu of what they carry. Those menus exclude everything else. If I go into Subway, I can't ask for a large pepperoni pizza with everything on it. They aren't going to have it. That's excluded from their menu. We have a menu for the church, and that menu excludes everything that is out in the world. And you consider the church and the way it was designed. Christ designed his church that it would be able to function in any time, in any culture, in any place in this world. It is so simple, and it's a spiritual organization. But let's get into the scriptures and see some things about the mission of the church. 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16, Paul said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in joy." So we see that there is a way that we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And there's so much confusion today over what the mission of the church is. So first we have to go to the owner of the church, Christ, and see, since he owns the church, what he says the mission is, and then we measure everything else against that standard. So what is the mission of the church? One of the missions is to make known God's wisdom. Ephesians 3, Paul tells us, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known." How is the wisdom of God to be made known to the world? By the church. That's the purpose of the church, to share the gospel with others, to share the account of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Before the foundations of the world, before this world was ever formed, God had in his mind the church, and it is through the church that his will is known. Is it through schools? No. Some schools teach the Bible, but it is the purpose of the church to make known the wisdom of God. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, we cannot please God. Well, how do we get faith? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see the progression in this? And in Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So Paul recognized that he was a debtor to preach the gospel. He said that he was ready to preach the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why wasn't he ashamed of it? For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. You drop down to chapter 10 and verse 16, and Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that's sad. That's sad. You see, it's through the church that God's wisdom is to be made known. We can't please him without faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And in Romans 10:16, where Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? That's the mission of the church, to get God's wisdom out there. And what do we see so many of these places doing? They're preaching on finances. They're preaching on politics. They're preaching on social needs. Are those important? Those are important, but that's not the work of the church. And meanwhile, while they are preaching on those things, then people are being lost because the church is not carrying out its mission. Well, as a second point on the mission of the church supports God's revealed truth from 1 Timothy 3:15. Again, how we may know how we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This pillar and ground of the truth, it's the foundation. It strengthens, it stabilizes. And we've got to support the truth. Well, if we don't support the truth, what happens? Well, how many churches were there back in the first century? There is one church, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. He died for, he's head of it. There is just one church. What happened when people did not support the truth? Then they apostatized. They fell away. They digressed. And now there's hundreds, there's thousands of churches because people did not support the truth. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away. God's word does not change. What God's word does not move. What moves is man. Man will move away from God's word, but God's word is the constant. So why and what must we support and defend the truth? Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines and demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In verse 3, he says, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, I've got some friends that practice the belief of verse 3, where their religion forbids certain to marry, and they command them to abstain from certain foods. Is that God's truth? No, that's a departure from the truth. And Paul warned about that. And if we do not support and defend the truth, God's revealed truth, there are going to be more and more departures. And it's part of the mission of the church to support God's revealed truth. Local churches of Christ do the work that God has given to them, revealed in the word of truth. Again, 1 Timothy 3:15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So we see from this, if there is a proper way to conduct ourselves, how we ought to conduct ourselves, then it follows that there is an improper way, one that the Father is not going to be pleased with. What is the mission of the church? It's to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The church is to preach the word. Why? Because that word is the only thing that's going to save men. Why do men need to hear the word? Because they're lost. That's common. That's the one thing we all have in common. We've all sinned. We've all separated ourselves from God. And we all need to be reconciled to God. And as long as a church is doing some other activity instead of preaching the truth, those people are still going to be lost. Jesus said, the king of the kingdom, the king of the church, said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So you stop and think about that phrase. If Jesus has all authority, how much authority does the church have? Zero. The church has zero. How much authority do the elders have? Zero. Jesus has it all. There's no authority for anybody else to have. How much authority do these religious leaders have? Zero. Because Jesus has it all. So we better listen to what Jesus says. And what does he say? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name or by the authority of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is this some kind of punishment that he gave to his disciples? No, it's not a punishment. It's the marching orders of the king. And again, when we obey, how do we obey? We obey right away, we obey all the way, and we obey in a happy way. And it should be our desire. God has had mercy and compassion on us. We deserve hell. I do. We all do. God has saved us, and it should be our desire to teach others to save them also. And friend, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's the most important thing that you need to do. Whatever other problems you have going on in your life, they are nothing compared to your need to obey the gospel. And if you've been baptized in another church, you weren't baptized by the right authority. You weren't baptized by the right authority. I was studying with a man a couple years ago. It was at Laura's house, and we were looking at being baptized, and I asked him, so were you baptized? And he said, yeah, I was baptized. And I said, what church were you going to? And he told me it was some name, I can't even remember what it was. And we read in Acts where when they were baptized, the Lord added them daily to the church, those that were being saved. And I said, so when you were baptized, what church were you added to? And he stopped and thought about that. He couldn't have been added to the church that he was a member of. It wasn't even in existence. He couldn't have been added to the Lord's church because it wasn't by the proper authority. It wasn't by the proper authority. So we preach the gospel not because we're fanatics, but because we love people. We care about people. We want them to be saved. You can't go to McDonald's and get a Subway sub. And you can't go to a denomination and get baptism for the remission of your sins. You just can't do it. Well, another need or another mission of the church is to help relieve the needs of saints. Back in Acts chapter 4, when Luke is writing to us in verse 34, now there was, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they were distributed to each as anyone had need. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 27, and in those days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there is going to be a great famine throughout all the land, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Both of these instances we see where when there were needs of the saints, of the brethren, that need was taken care of. And people will say, well, why don't you take care of the needs of everybody out there in the world? Again, the menu that we have, the standard operating procedure, says we do it for the saints. We have two examples here in Acts 4 and Acts 11. And it's interesting. You see the examples, and you see the examples that teach the opposite of what other people do. And in Acts chapter 3, if you turn back to Acts chapter 3, with Peter and John. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look on us." So he gave them attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So get this picture in your mind. There's this lame man laying at the gate of the temple, the hour of prayer, when people would be going there. The reason he is there to ask for money. And who shows up? Peter and John. Who are Peter and John? They are apostles. Apostles of Christ. What church are they a member of? The member of Jerusalem. How many people are at Jerusalem at that church? They haven't been dispersed, so there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people at this church. Who is Peter? He's the one that preached the first gospel sermon. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." Did they not have money? Are you saying the church at Jerusalem with say 5,000-10,000 people didn't have money where they couldn't help out this beggar man? No, they had money, but that's not the mission. And Peter gave him something greater. Silver and gold I do not have. If it was the work of the church to help all the needy in the world, he could have said, wait a minute, let me go back to the treasury and I'll get some money and I'll give it to you. They didn't do that. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. One of the works, the missions of the church, is to relieve the need of saints, of saints. The church isn't set up to handle the needs of the world. We see that another mission of the church is to build up the saints, to edify the saints, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church, a mission is to build up the body. How do we build up the body? By each one of us doing our part. Each one of us is a member that makes up the body. We all have a part. You think about your physical body, is there any part you wouldn't want to have that you would live without? If somebody said, you know, you got to get rid of something, you want to cut off your little finger? No, I want to keep that. How about your toes? I want to keep my toes. How about one ear? You've got two ears. Every part is important. And we all work together, and then we build each other up. And we're all connected. And who are we connected to? We're connected to the head, to Christ. And again, if we are not connected to the head in a physical body, if my head is severed, my body is dead. That's real simple to understand. And in a church, in a group of people, if we are not connected to our head, Christ, we are spiritually dead. So it's part of the mission to edify, to build each other up. How do we do that? We come together, we exhort, we encourage each other. We come together, we study God's word. We spend time together, we pray for each other. I know this is one of the most praying churches I've ever been at, maybe because it's a small group, but I've heard so many people say they take the prayer list and they pray for every member here every night, everybody that's on the list. That's part of the mission of the church, is to build it up. And then in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why do we edify? Why do we build each other up? Because there's work to do. So we've looked at what is the mission of the church. Well, then it's also important to look at what is not the mission of the church. These are two things that came in the mail recently. One of them is about packing shoeboxes to send off to people. Is that a good work? That's a good work. And they're sending this to churches of Christ. They're sending it to everybody, really. And they have all kinds of things that sound really nice. But you can't read about it in the menu. It's not on the church's menu. Here's something I found interesting from Rural King. You go there and you let people know that you're a member of the church. And with this program, they will take a percent of their receipts and donate it to your church. Is that something for the church to get involved in? Is that preaching the gospel? That's just trying to get more people in their door to make more money, and then they're giving a little bit back, probably to use as a tax write-off. This is something I saw on Facebook this week, and I'm not trying to make fun of this group at all. There are things like this on there all the time, but this church here in town is hosting a fall festival with our September clothing closet giveaway, September 20th, next Sunday. They're going to give away clothes. They're going to have a carry-out meal, free Kona ice, free balloon art, free popcorn, free cotton candy. A lot of people are involved in this. We have a niece that lives in Farmersville that was promoting this too. It's very common out there. But the question is it a work of the church? Is it a work of the church? Is it part of the mission of the church? And a lot of people don't understand that God has different institutions. What was the first institution? The family. The family, and it has certain rules and regulations, laws to follow. The family, it's an institution. God has another institution, government. And God has given government powers and responsibilities. And God has another institution, the church. And God has given it laws and regulations and responsibilities. And those are three separate institutions. And I added a little more on here. Society, home, business, government. What is the mission of the church? It's to preach, to edify, to relieve needy saints, to speak the truth in love. Is that the mission of business? No. A business is out there to make money. Is it the mission of government? No. The government out there is to bring peace and order and to get people to obey the laws of the land. But what happens? People, it's like they mix everything together. And it's like, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do this. True, it doesn't say that. But again, is God going to be pleased with it? Jesus designed his church, plain and simple, again, so that anybody could carry out what he requires in any time, in any culture, in any age. You just stop and think about when the social gospel came out with old folks' homes, orphan homes, schools, colleges, hospitals, all of that the church got involved in. Is there something wrong with those institutions? No, there's nothing wrong with the institution, but it's not a mission of the church to get involved in it. Now, if somebody, you can ask 12 different people, what should the church be involved in? And you'll get 12 different answers. Well, then should we take all of those and tack them on to the church? Some places do that. And there's a church, I'll use the term church, down close to where we live on the corner where a bunch of roads come together. And they've got about everything under the sun going on down there. Their Saturday night worship service, their daycare, preschool, their car show out in the parking lot, something different every month. Why do they do that? They get people in. They get people in. Is it going to preach the gospel? No, you aren't going to hear the gospel there. Is it going to edify the people? No, they're going to have a good time, but it's not going to build them up to go out and do the work. Is it going to relieve needy saints? They're going to help people, but again, it's not according to the pattern. Are they going to speak the truth in love? They're going to speak maybe just a little bit of it, but they aren't going to tell you what you need to know to escape punishment. There are a lot of people that do things in the name of religion, I don't want to say they're going to be surprised. I don't know what word to use, but I don't know how they can be surprised. Jesus tells us back in Matthew 7, it's a well-known passage, and we've looked at it when we went through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, you who depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And who's he talking about? Probably the Pharisees were some of them. They were religious people, but they had gotten away from God's law, and they had taken tradition, they had taken man's tradition and given it equal weight and authority with God's law. And you can't do that. And Jesus isn't pleased with that. And what's he going to say? He's going to say, depart, depart. We can't mix the two. You can't go to McDonald's and get your taxes done. You can't go to the grocery store and say, I need my knee replaced. You can't go to Casey's and say, give me a haircut. That's not the mission of those places. And if you walked into one of those places and did that, they would think you were foolish. They think you might need some help. But what's the consequences of that going to be if you did that? Not the consequences aren't going to be that bad. But what happens if you go into a church and you say, I want to be saved, I want to go to heaven, and they say, that's great, come to our Tuesday night XYZ class, come to our aerobics class Tuesday night, and we'll share our experience of being a Christian. Anything under the sun, you can make it up. Friends, that is not the mission of the church. And we must make sure that we are a member of the church that is following the work, the worship, the mission of the head of the church. The head of the church. And if we work in some church, you think about if I was a house painter and somebody called me up and said, I want you to paint my house, and I go to the address that they give me, and I spend a week painting the house, and then I go up and knock on the door, and they say, what do you want? And I said, I want to get paid for all the work that I've done. What do you mean? Well, you wanted your house painted. Isn't this number? And they say, no, that over there, that's that number, that's that house. And you did all of that work on the wrong house, and you aren't going to get paid. You do all the work in the wrong church, and on the day of judgment, you aren't going to get paid. And it's not just a matter of not getting paid. It's going to be a matter of not pleasing God. And again, like we talked about in class this morning, God is all-loving. His love is infinite, but so is his justice. And his justice demands consequences for the actions that we take. I hope this helps you to understand the Lord's church a little bit better this morning. If you're not a member of it, you need to be a member of it. If you are, and if there's sin in your life, like I say, the most important thing in your life right now is you need to take care of that sin. If we can assist anybody in being obedient, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.